Hey, you're listening to the Casper Faith Podcast, where you can catch up on and re-listen to encouraging messages shared by the staff here at the church. Thank you so much for joining us. We hope these words inspire you, challenge you, and expose you to God's love in a meaningful way. Enjoy the message.
30 years ago this year, Rebecca and I were married. And when we went on our honeymoon, yeah, you can give the Lord a hand for that. We're going to do something special here in a couple of weeks. You'll hear all about it later on. But when we were on our honeymoon, we decided to go to church on Wednesday night because we missed Sunday morning. And so we went to this church. It was a really decent-sized church. But when we walked in, we thought that maybe we had the plague. Or maybe we had the scarlet letter A, if you remember from literature class. We had the scarlet letter A in our clothing or something because, I mean, we just felt so shunned, so ostracized. Nobody talked to us. Nobody talked to us. And the thing was, is that they knew we were there. They noticed us. Rebecca went to the bathroom, and she's there at the mirror, and there's a lady in the mirror, and Rebecca can see she looks right at her, but the lady says absolutely nothing and walks out the door. And the whole time, and we got through a little bit early, nobody talked to us. We sit down in a seat about maybe two-thirds of the way back. Nobody talks to us. Nobody recognizes us. They sang a little bit. The speaker gets up, and as he's sharing, he's kind of preaching about how horrible sinners are. And it's almost like the entire time he's looking right at us, right back there, two-thirds of the way back, just how horrible sinners are, and they're so bad. And it was like, here's the funny thing. I just graduated from Bible college a week and a half earlier. And 2 weeks from there, I was going to Salt Lake City, Utah as a youth pastor. But you would have thought that we were unholy heathen reprobates, you know, living in sin or something like that, because we were just so horrible. We were drug dealers. Who knows what we were. But this church was so unfriendly. And only on our way out did a little elderly lady come up and talk to us and say she was glad we were there. But it was one of the most unfriendly churches that we've ever been in our entire lives. And I came out of that church with two thoughts in my mind. Number one, if I lived in that community, I would never attend that church ever again. Never. Secondly, I don't want anyone who comes to the church that I pastor to feel that way. Those were the two things I walked away with. And I just want to say, if you're here with us for the first time this morning, you're visiting with us, I want you to feel welcomed. I want you to know that we are so glad you're here, and I hope you sense the warmth and the love of God coming from us, and we want you to know that we're so glad to have you here. Normally, we have a free coffee and cookies afterwards. We're not doing that today because we're going to have a ton of dessert with the meeting. So we want you to stick around for that, okay? Get some brisket, all right? We're going to have a really good time. But this morning, we are continuing our DNA series. We're looking at our core values of a church, as a church, who we are as a church, what are the things that are really, really important and matter to us. And today, we're going to talk about community. We're going to talk about community. In your notes, in the back of your worship program, we have our core value, and it says we are a church that moves beyond relational connection and into real community. We want to have real community, not just surface contact, surface connection. And we're defining community, according to the dictionary, it's a group of people who share something in common. And it goes on to explain you need a bunch of people who are alike in some way, and that likeness it causes us a feeling, a sense of belonging or interpersonal connection. I believe that there is a word in the Bible that really kind of describes community. It embraces, it defines community. And it's found in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It's talking about the early church when they were first meeting together. It says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. That word fellowship, That's the word that I really believe it embodies community. It's translated in the ERV version as they shared everything together. There's this sharing, there's this partnership. And in the original language, the word for fellowship is koinonia. It's kind of a different word, koinonia. And koinonia actually means partnership, joint participation, fellowship, intimacy, community, distribution. Friends, that's what God desires us to be, His church, to be a fellowship, to be a partnership. And it's so interesting. We had that the word this morning, that prophecy that was given about blending together, about being in harmony. God has a song that He wants to sing out to the community, and each and every one of us has a part to play in that. Friends, that's what community is. That's what koinonia is. We all have a part, this joint participation, and we're in harmony. I find it so interesting that in the three times in the book of Acts, when it talks about the Holy Spirit coming down, the Spirit filling the place, each and every time it says they were in one accord. They were of one heart. They were of one mind. You see, when they had that fellowship, that koinonia, that community, that unity, then the Holy Spirit moved upon them in a powerful way to impact their community. We need community to impact our community. And that is that's why this is such a big core value for us, because it is essential if we're going to touch our city. Our mission statement is to help all people. What? Okay, we've been saying this every week. What is it? The two F's, okay? Now, in this case, the F word is a good word, okay? There's two F words. We want all people to find and follow Jesus. Find and follow. If we want our community, everyone, to find and follow Jesus, then we need to be in great community, koinonia, together. Jesus said we are a body. I want you to think about your body this morning. If your body, if the parts of your body were not in community this morning, if they were all doing something different, you would be in deep weeds right now. In fact, you would not be here. You would be up at Wyoming Medical, right? If your body was not in community, if everything was doing its own thing, you would not be in church. And as a body, we need this oneness, this intimacy, this closeness, this fellowship. This morning, we're going to take a look at three levels of community, and each one kind of builds upon the other. For us to really be a church that has great community, we need all three levels. So if you're taking notes today, the first level of community is showing God's heart. The first level of community is showing God's heart. God loves and cares about everyone. Okay? Look around this room. God loves and cares for every person you see here. There is nobody here that God does not love and does not care about. He loves and cares about everyone, and that's really the first level of community, is showing everybody who comes across our path that heart of God, that warmth, that welcomeness, that friendliness, that caring concern. That's what the first level of community is that we are warm and welcoming. That's what the church that Rebecca and I went to on our honeymoon did not have. There was no sense of community, no sense of warmth, no sense of welcomeness. And when we have people come to Casper Faith, we want every person to feel welcome. How do we do that? That means each of us is a greeter. Did you realize that? We just don't have a team of greeters who are by the door that shake hands and say, great to have you, and they give you a bulletin when you walk in. That doesn't mean that we just, when you're sitting next to you and the worship leader says, shake hands with someone, okay, now I'm going to shake hands with you and say hi and be nice and smile to you. Although sometimes that doesn't even happen in some churches. That doesn't mean that after church when there's coffee and cookies, that's the only time. No, friends, everywhere we are at, we are greeters. We are greeters at the front door. We're greeters at the lobby. When you walk into the sanctuary, you're a greeter in your aisle. You're a greeter in your row. You're a greeter in the hallway. Everywhere we are in the church, we are greeters. You are all now members of the greeter team, okay? Yeah, you maybe didn't realize that. I want you to look at your neighbor and say, I'm a greeter. Say, you're a greeter. Say, we're all greeters. We're all greeters. Because this is the thing. God wants you and I to express his heart to every person around him. Not just in church, but everywhere we go, we're to have that warmth, that welcomeness, that acceptance, that receiving, that loving, caring spirit that Jesus had. Jesus exemplified this for us. We see it in Mark chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. It says, when the scribes and Pharisees saw Jesus eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, how is it he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? Now, just let's unpack this a little bit. A tax collector, I know many of you don't like the IRS today, okay? But the tax collectors in Jesus' time, they were even worse because, you see, they collected taxes for the Roman government. And what they did is they collected taxes, they would also collect more than what they were supposed to, and they pocketed the rest for themselves. And so they would take in a lot of money, and they would give Rome what was Rome's, but they would keep a lot of money. They were deceivers. They were thieves. If you were a tax collector, the Jewish people hated you because you were a thief. That's why when you see Zacchaeus, when Jesus goes to his house, Zacchaeus says, if I've stolen from anyone, I will return to them four times the amount that I've stolen. He was realizing, I have done wrong. But Jesus, that's the kind of people he was hanging out with. The word sinners, that referred to people who kind of lived the most wicked, vile life there was. So Jesus is hanging out with these wicked, vile, deceptive thieves and liars. And the Pharisees are saying, why is he doing that? If he was really a man of God, here's why Jesus was doing it. Because God so loves the world. He loves everyone. Jesus, it goes on to tell us in verse 17, when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That word repentance, it means to change, a change of mind, a change of heart. And Jesus is saying, I believe everyone can change. I believe there is no person who is so bad that they are removed from the grace and the love of God. Everyone is welcome in the Father's house. God cares about everyone. That's the heart Jesus had, and he lived it, he modeled it. And not only did he just loosely associate and go to an occasional dinner with them, there's a couple of guys that were just dirty, rotten scoundrels that he included as part of his 12, part of his inner circle. We read about it in Luke chapter 6, verse 15. Jesus is listing, it's listing all of the people, and it says Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot. Matthew was one of those tax collectors, one of those deceivers, those liars, those thieves, and yet Jesus selected Matthew to be part of his inner circle, to be part of those that would touch the world with God's love. And then it says Simon the Zealot. A zealot was like a political party of Jews who were intensely zealous for Israel to be independent from Rome. So they were a lot of times kind of subversive. They maybe would start riots. They would try to cause an undercurrent. But on top of that, not only were they zealous for Israel to be free, they were zealous for the law so much they would resort to violence and sometimes assassination for those people who were foreigners or those people that were grievous breakers of the law. Where Josephus, the historian, he talks about zealots, how cruel they were, and he says they pretended to be more than ordinarily zealous for religion and yet practiced the very worst of actions. So here is Jesus. He's putting together his motley crew. He's putting together his group, the guys that are going to touch the world, his inner core, and he says, I'm going to take a tax collector who's a thief and a liar, and I'm going to take a zealot who's a murderer and a political rebel, and I'm going to bring them in and make them part of my circle. Why? Because Jesus knew God had changed them. Jesus believed God could change everyone. And that's why showing God's heart to every person who comes through the door is the first level of community. We need to be a church that expresses the warmth and the welcome heart of God. That's why we have our greeters. That's why we have our treat team. But it has to extend beyond that, where all of us realize God welcomes everyone, so I'm going to show God's heart and be warm, welcoming, and friendly. That's the first level that's needed for community in the body of Christ. The second level of community is sharing our lives. Sharing our lives. The troubles that you and I experience in this world, they're manifold and they're relentless. They keep coming. They don't stop, and they're of all sorts of different kinds. And the afflictions that you and I go through, they can drain us of joy, drain us of hope, drain us of peace, and they obscure our focus on heaven and our Savior. And it can get us down. And when we go through that, we need to be there for each other. That's why the Apostle Paul said to the church, you need to support one another. When he wrote to the church of Galatians in chapter 6, verse 2, he said, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of the law of Christ. We share each other's burdens. And so this level of community goes beyond just being friendly. That's level one. But now we're beginning to learn about each other. We're beginning to build relationship. We're beginning to share and support and encourage each other when we're going through difficult times. I mentioned earlier how my family and I, during the offering time, how we're reading this book about Bible smuggling in Russia. It's called While Children Slept. And is it sharing what took place among the lives of the believers? It really gives you an insight and really gives you an appreciation for the freedom that we have in our country. The Communist Party made every effort to stamp out God and religion. They saw religion as the opiate of the people. It was a crutch and it was poison. When someone converted to Christianity, many times the very next day they would be fined. Many people that were new in the Lord would turn away because of the intimidation and the harassment they received from the communist government. The communist government, they tried many things to try to eradicate Christianity. In school, they would tell young children that God could not help them. And as an object lesson, when it came time for lunch, they would have all the children sitting in the cafeteria, and they would say, I want you to pray to God right now that he will provide you food. Pray. And so the children obediently prayed. They opened their eyes. Nothing happened. Then they says, okay, pray to Lenin, for Lenin to provide food for you. And they would pray, and immediately there appeared steaming hot plates of food. It went beyond just that, but children were kind of questioned, what'd you do over the weekend? And if a child said, I went to church with my parents, the child would be paddled and made to stand in the corner, and all the kids would ridicule and mock the child. On top of that, if your parents were not part of the Communist Party, if they were Christians, then you would not get the grades that you deserved if you got good grades. They would knock you. Yet the kids of Communist Party parents, those kids always received high marks. And it just didn't stop in high school, but it went on to college. In fact, there was a young lady whose parents were Christian, not part of the Communist Party. When she graduated after 4 years, instead of being given a diploma, She was given a sheet of toilet paper with her degree written on it. And just the persecution, the humiliation that believers experienced in communist Russia was just overwhelming. And it went to workers. You could have an impeccable work record, but you would not receive promotions and bonuses like the people in the Communist Party did. They received holidays and nice long vacations, but Christians did not receive any of that. They worked all the time for lower pay without the benefits and the perks. Communist Russia was very oppressive to Christianity, but the believers, they would gather together secretly. And it was in those secret meetings where they would worship, they would sing, they would share each other's problems, they would pray for each other, they would cry for each other, they were there for each other, and that persecution fused them together. That persecution, they were able to make it through because they were supporting and bearing one another's burdens. You see, that's what community does. Community is there for each other in the struggles of each other's lives. That's one reason why we do life groups, because we want groups, we want there to be a setting where you can come together, and yeah, you're learning the word, you're growing together, but also we're sharing the things that are going on in our lives. We're sharing our problems. We're praying for each other, whether it's physical needs, we need healing, a financial need, you've got a decision, whatever it might be. Our life groups are an opportunity for you and I to build deeper relationships in the body. You can't get really deep with someone if you just come to church, you see them 5 minutes before church, you shake hands during the handshaking time, and then you have a cookie and a cup of coffee and you walk out the door. You're not going to have a deep relationship. There needs to be a time where you're intentionally investing in building relationships, and that's why life groups are so important. I encourage you after church today, go out to the wood wall. There's a table there. There's about 5 different groups. Sign up and get involved in a group. That will help you build relationships. It'll help us be the body of Christ and develop community. Okay, so far, the first level of community is showing God's heart, right? The second level of community is sharing our lives. The third level of community we're going to look at this morning is sharpening each other. Sharpening each other. The writer of Proverbs talks about this in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 5, 6, and 17. It says, "Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend." This level of community is where you allow someone to kind of speak deeper into your life, to challenge you, to keep you accountable in your walk with God. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way in Hebrews 10:24, "Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works." Some translations say, spur one another on to love and good deeds. How many have ever ridden a horse before and you've had spurs on? What happens when you dig those spurs into the horse? Woo! The horse takes off. It picks up its pace. It goes a little faster, goes a little further. Friends, in the body of Christ, that's what we're supposed to do. Iron sharpening iron. We're to make each other sharper, better, to motivate, to spur one another on to love and to good deeds. How can I grow as a Christian? How am I doing in my relationship with my wife? How am I doing in my finances? How am I doing? Am I playing my part of the song to help reach the community? Am I working in unison to make us a body, a community, a koinonia, so that the Holy Spirit can manifest himself and fill us and empower us, and our community sees, wow, those Christians really love each other. They really care about one another. That's what we do as a body. We're supposed to sharpen each other. But so many times, we can go to church for years with someone, and we know very little about them. And we end up talking about the weather. We end up talking about politics. We end up talking about sports. And maybe our latest bunion, our latest headache, our latest physical ailment, or maybe something going on with our kids. But our relationships can stay very, very surface. But to be the community that God wants us to be, we have to intentionally invest in iron sharpening iron relationships. We need to grow deeper with each other to encourage one another. When you develop community, it's going to develop closeness with one another. When you develop community, you're going to be able to help someone when they're going through a tough time, and you'll have support and encouragement when you are going through a difficult time. When you develop community, it's going to sharpen you. It's going to enrich your life. It's going to help you walk with Jesus, and you're going to help you to grow spiritually. But there is a fourth thing that community does. And Jesus talked about it when he was at the Last Supper with his disciples. In John chapter 17, and many times the very last words a person shares are the most important words they have. And Jesus knew he's about to die. And so in John 14, 15, 16, 17, he's just sharing a lot of last words. And in John 17, verse 21, he says, I pray that they, my followers, people who are Christians, will all be one, just as you and I are one. He's praying to God. As you are in me, Father, and I in you, and may they be in us, so that the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I am in them, you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Friends, this is what Jesus was saying. Community among Christians is a witness to the world. Community among Christians, koinonia, partnership, joint participation, intimacy, closeness, support, encouraging, sharpening. Community is a witness when the world sees, wow, those guys really love each other. They care about each other. They help one another. They're there for each other. When the world sees that, that draws them to say, I want to be part of that. A few days ago, we just had a funeral for Wendell Culbertson. And Pastor Daniel was just talking about there is such a difference between a funeral of a believer and the funeral of one who's not a believer. The funeral of someone who's not a believer, there's no hope. There's this incredible mourning and grief because they're not sure if they're ever going to see them again. And they don't have the people around them to care and to love. But the funeral of a believer, first of all, they have the hope, I'm going to see my loved one again someday. But there's also this community that surrounds them and encourages them and supports them and is there for them. And friends, when the world sees that we love each other, they'll know that we're Christians, we're followers of Christ, that Jesus does make a difference, and he can change anyone. And that's what it's about. That prophecy we heard this morning, it says, I want you to be one so you can sing a song so the whole city can hear it. God wants you and I to help all people find and follow Jesus. We do that in many different ways, a lot of things we've been talking about, but we do that by developing genuine community. This morning, we're going to be celebrating communion. And as I was thinking about the word community, I think you could really kind of take two words together, and it's in your notes there, common unity. common unity, when you have a unity, a oneness that develops as commonness develops, as you get to know someone and you develop a greater commonness in Christ and you develop a greater oneness, that's where community really develops. And we have to focus on the three levels of community, showing God's heart, developing an aspect of friendliness. I've known some people that have said, man, that church is so unfriendly. But you know what? A lot of times those people I've seen, they'll come in after the church service has started so nobody can talk to them. And as we're saying the final prayer, they're walking out the door. And so nobody's had any opportunity to connect with them. And yet, boy, that's an unfriendly church. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24 says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. You see, if church is done and you're just kind of walk out and you go stand over in the corner and you sit there with your arms folded, man, these people are really stuck up. They're not friendly. And you're kind of hiding out in the shadows. You're not going to probably meet anybody. You're not going to connect with anyone. Because if you want to have friends, you got to find yourself friendly. So you go up and say, hey, I'm Craig. What's your name?
Shanice.
Good to meet you. Hi, I'm Craig. Now, I think I met you last week. It's David, right?
Right.
Yeah, I knew that. I'm just playing along. But you talk to people. That's how we develop a connection. We show God's heart. We show ourselves friendly. And I encourage you, just don't go up to your buddy that you know all the time. Look for the person that you don't know. Or maybe you've only seen him there a couple of weeks and you don't know him. Go up to him, because that's what God wants us to do, to show his heart and express his warmth and his welcome to people. I want you then to get into a group. Start to develop. And if you don't fit in one group, say, okay, I'm not going to quit and say that's it. Go to a different group. Keep going to a different group till you find the group that you fit into. Because only as you take the time to begin to talk and share and pray with each other can you get close and develop a deeper relationship. And then sharpen each other's. Sharpen each other. I've got, as I have been in ministry for 30 years now, I've always had one or two people that I call them armor bearers. We get together on a regular basis and we just kind of ask each other some really pointed questions. How are you doing in your devotions? How are you dealing with your finances with integrity? Are you spending time with your wife? Spending time with your kids? How are you doing with lust? You say, pastors deal with lust? Yes, we're human. All right? Becoming a pastor doesn't mean you don't have any more temptations. In fact, sometimes I think it means you have more. And we just ask those questions, and we're honest and open, and we share. And I do that with my accountability partners because that sharpens us. It helps us. And when I know I'm going to have to talk to someone about some of those pointed questions, it makes you think twice about not doing something. God wants us, He wants you to be changed. That's why Jesus died on the cross. We're going to celebrate communion this morning, and there's two things that are really, really significant about that. The first thing is communion helps us remember what Jesus did for us on the cross. The Apostle Paul, he was writing to the Corinthians, and in chapter 11, verse 23, Paul says, the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant, my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. The bread and the cup that we're going to partake in are symbolic of the body and the blood of Jesus. You see, Jesus gave his body, he shed his blood, he died on the cross because of our sin. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. That's why Jesus, had to shed his blood. He had to die because the wages of sin is death. And all of us have sinned. All of us fall short of God's perfection. And our sin sends us to hell. But Jesus was perfect. He was the Son of God. He lived a sinless life. And because he died when he didn't deserve to die, he could take all of our sin upon him. And when he did that, he opened up the way to heaven that if you and I repent, as he talked about earlier, that all sinners would come to repentance. If we repent, if we turn, if we change our mind saying, I'm not going to follow myself. I'm not going to do my own thing. I'm going to turn and follow God. I want to have a changed life. And we do that by the grace of God. We can't do it on our own, but we say, Jesus, I need you to forgive me. Jesus, I need you to lead me. I need you to be in control of my life. When you surrender control of your life to Christ, then you enter a newer relationship and you know you're going to go to heaven and you don't go to hell. That's the first thing that communion helps us remember. And this morning, I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes, because there may be some of you here today, you have never made that decision. You've never had that change of mind where you says, I know I've done wrong, and I need God to forgive me, and I need to give up control of my life. I need to turn and follow God and stop following my ways, doing what I want. But Jesus needs to be in control of my life. And if you're here this morning and you'd like to become a Christian, I just want you to lift your hand. We're going to pray together in a moment. We're not going to embarrass you. But if you'd say, I need to be forgiven of my sin, I need to become a follower of Jesus, I'd like you just to put your hand up high. Anyone this morning? Anyone at all? You'd say, I need to get right with God. Maybe you're here. Thank you. I see that hand on the side. Anyone else today? Thank you. I see a couple of hands in the back. Anyone else? Thank you. Anyone else this morning? Maybe some of you, you've been a Christian and you need to, but you've walked away from God and you need to rededicate your life. If that's you, I just want you to lift your hand and say, yeah, I need to get right with God again. Paul said, for all Christians, they're to examine their lives. This is a good time for all of us just to see, God, is there any unforgiveness I have in my life? God, is there any secret sin? Is there anything I'm doing? It's a good time just to make sure that we are at the right place with Jesus. Our hearts are clear. We've got a clear conscience with God. I'm going to say a prayer this morning. I'd like everyone here to repeat after me. Lord God, I know I've done wrong. I need your forgiveness. Jesus, you died for me. Cleanse me of my sin. I give my life to you. Become my leader. I will follow you. Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful love. Help me live for you. If you said that prayer and you believe that you were sincere and you're trusting Jesus to be your leader and your forgiver, I welcome you into God's family. You're part of the community. That's the first step as to being part of the community, is joining in his family. The Bible says you've been adopted into his family. He's given you his Holy Spirit, and you now have a relationship with God. Can we just celebrate with those who did that today? Thank you, Jesus. So communion not only reminds us of what Jesus has done for us, but communion is a time for community. It's interesting that right before Paul wrote about the bread and the cup symbolizing the body and the blood, he talked to the Corinthians about an issue that was taking place in their church. In verse 18, he says, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you. In other words, you don't have community. And if we read further in the passage, it turns out that the rich were shaming the poor. And they were kind of just being divisive and having different, you know, cliques, and we're better than you. And Paul was saying, man, this is not the body. This is not the community that Jesus intended. He wants you to show the heart of God, to share each other's lives, to sharpen each other, to be one. You are the body of Christ. And as you partake of the body of Christ, the element, I want you to be in community as a body. He talks two chapters later about loving one another. All through this book, Paul is talking about, man, as a body, you need to be one. So today, what I'd like us to do, as we partake of communion, our worship team is going to sing a few songs, and I'd like us to come on up, and the cups are stacked, the bread's in the bottom, the juice is in the top, make sure you get both, but I would like you and your family to join another two or three families or individuals or singles who may be here today. And I want you just to kind of form a mini body. And I just want you to, first you can partake. You can pray over the emblems. Thank God for the body and the blood that heals us, that has saved us, has forgiven us. But when you're done with that, I just want you to see if anyone needs prayer. You need healing? We want to pray for healing for you. Do it in your group. You're going through a financial hardship. We want to pray for you. Maybe there's something else going on in your life. You're just dealing with depression, discouragement, or with unforgiveness, whatever it might be. But if you have something that you need prayer for, we want to minister to each other and be a body that's in community with one another. Parents, you know if your kids understand the significance of communion, so you can decide that, but you do not have to be a member of our church to participate in communion. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then we invite you to partake as part of the body of Christ.
We hope that you've enjoyed today's message, and thanks again for joining us on the Casper Faith Podcast.